Please turn with me in your copy of the Bible to one verse in Hebrews chapter 9. And if you don't have a Bible with you, well, it's just a short reading and you can listen to it. And this verse will be touched upon in all forms of this morning's message. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Last week we began our series on the afterlife by talking about the door of death. It leads from this life to the next life. The next logical question is, well, what is it like on the other side of that door? So as it were in this study, now we're going through that and looking at, well, what happens next? And gradually we'll take a close look at heaven and hell. But today we're going to answer the very question, can we know what's on the other side? There are people that will say, you can't know what's on the other side. There may be something there, there may not be, but nobody can know. They say you can only know what you can see and hear and touch and taste. Philosophically, that's called empiricism. And they say also there's no personal witnesses. Nobody has died and literally come back that we can interview and say, hey, what's it like over there? And so they say that if it exists, we can't know anything about it. They're wrong. We can know what's on the other side of the door of death. How? Well, if you want a witness, all you have to do is ask the Lord Jesus, because he came through the door and went back through the door. Think of that. He came from heaven and became a man. So he came to earth through the door of the incarnation. And then later he died, so he went through the door and he came back through the door when he rose from the dead. And then he went back up to heaven. So he's been back and forth to the afterlife several times. But we can know also, not by interviewing the Lord Jesus, because remember, he's back in heaven, but he has inspired the Bible so we can study it. It is God's infallible word, and it gives us the answers to all the questions we have about the afterlife. And this verse here is something significant. It says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is something after death. And yet some people come up with some very kooky ideas about the afterlife, even in churches. Yesterday, someone told me about a church meeting, I think in a Southern Baptist church, and a woman gave her testimony, and she stood up and said, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I have been born again, and I believe he rose from the dead, and I believe in reincarnation. Huh? Wait, whoa, time out. Somebody doesn't know her Bible. Today, what I propose to do is correct some of the wrong views people have of the afterlife. In a way, I'm sweeping away the debris before we really get down to looking at what the Bible does say. But we're going to quickly dismiss 10 wrong views of the afterlife. And each one is a distortion and denial of the truth. Since there are 10, you may want to take notes, so turn your prayer list over and write them down if you want to. 10 wrong views of the afterlife, each one disproved by the Bible, many of them disproved by this one verse. Okay, number one. This wrong view says there is no such thing as death. Now, that is being promoted by a cult called Christian Science. Now, Christian Science is not true Christians that are studying science from the point of view of the Bible. No, that's legitimate. This is an illegitimate thing. Mary Baker Eddy founded this cult 100 and something years ago. It's based up in Boston, and they have the Christian Science Monitor, the newspaper, and little reading rooms around the country. And this cult says death is just an illusion. There is no such thing as death. They also say there's no such thing as matter. Everything is spiritual and it's just a dream. There's no such thing as evil or the devil or sin. All this is simply illusions. That is also what is taught by Buddhism. Buddhism says everything is Maya. What's Maya? It's what you dream it to be. It's an illusion. There's no physical things. It's only what you imagine it to be. Maya. Well, a Christian Science cult says that and says, well, therefore there's no such thing as death. Now, I'm reminded of the bad joke, not a dirty joke, but a bad joke about a man that went to the doctor and described the symptoms, and the doctor says, no, you're just imagining things. You're not really sick. You just think you're sick. A few weeks later, the doctor bumped into the man's wife and says, well, how's he doing? And she looked at him and says, well, I'm about to go visit him. He's in the cemetery. He thinks he's dead. Well, that's a bad joke, of course, but I would want to get one of these Christian Science people and says, you just think that person thinks he's dead? No, he really is dead. Death is not a mere illusion or a dream. So we dismiss this view by saying that's not what the Bible says. Death is a serious reality, and the Bible mentions it over and over and over again. And never as simply an illusion or a dream. It defines it, and it describes it and gives examples. A little interruption here. The Bible calls death the last enemy. It never calls it a mere illusion of your imagination. It is a very real thing. The Bible calls it the wages of sin is death. Notice the Bible doesn't say the wages of sin is a correction of your wrong illusions about sin or death. Christian Science doesn't believe in the wrath of God nor sin. Therefore, this kooky idea is trying to avoid the wages of their own sin. And their founder knows better. She died and she went to hell. And yet the Bible does say, Revelation 21:4 says, there shall be no more death. In heaven there will be no more death. Hell, on the other hand, is an eternal permanent state of death. But we are not in heaven and we are not in hell yet. We are still on earth. So for us here now on earth, death is still a very real thing. So let's scrape away this first idea. Number two. This next view admits the existence of death, but then says there is no such thing as life after death. It says that when you die, it's like putting out a candle. They say you die like a dog, and dogs don't live on. And this is the view of materialism. They say there is no supernatural. Man doesn't have a soul, and they laugh at that. They say a soul in a body, that's like a ghost in a box. Ha, ha, ha. And they say there's no supernatural, no spiritual. There's no such thing as life after death. All that matters is matter, physical things. But that's not what God says. God says that you do have a soul and a physical body, and death happens when your spiritual soul leaves your body and goes into the afterlife. And there is a soul, and the Bible tells us after death, there is judgment. You face God. And so we can scrape away this view. There is such a thing as life after death. Number three. Now, this is a really strange view, and I'm not going to elaborate on it much, but I will tell you there's a view that says, well, we're already in the afterlife. You ever heard of that one? It's a kind of a strange science fiction, goofy idea that's similar to reincarnation or to deja vu. I remember this song many years ago that said, the name of the song was Deja Vu, and the little chorus in the background kept saying, we have all been here before. And so this view says, well, we're already in the afterlife. We lived before and we died and here we are. That's kind of science fiction, but that's not what the Bible says. We are not yet in heaven. We are not yet in hell. We have not yet died. How do we know? Because the Bible describes heaven. It describes hell. And what we are going through here now does not match that description. I've met people. I remember one man years ago, and he was having a rough time of everything. I mean, everything was going wrong for this poor guy. And he says, "I'm in hell, preacher." And I said, "No, you are not." He says, "Oh, yes, I am. Let me tell you about it." And I said, "Well, where's the fire? Where's the darkness? And where's the hopelessness?" I said, "You're not yet there now." And I said, "You think this is bad? Oh, this is going to look like heaven when you get to hell." So I began to describe what hell was really like. Well, we are not yet in heaven. We are not yet in hell. So we are not yet in the afterlife. You know, a person has to have a weird imagination to think that we are now in the afterlife. So we are not yet in the lake of fire. We do not yet see God in heaven and so forth. So we can, again, scrape away this view. This is not what the Bible says. Number four is the one you probably heard from some people, and it goes like this. The afterlife includes a place called purgatory. That is taught by Roman Catholicism, and actually Greek Orthodoxy teaches a form of that too. Let's very briefly explain it so that you will understand it. They're not saying there are three separate places and like three doors on some game show and you go behind one or the other. No, it says that ultimately there's only heaven or hell. But to get to heaven, after you go through the door of death, you go to purgatory, and then you spend a long time there, and then there's another door that leads to heaven after that. It says that everybody that goes to purgatory eventually makes it to heaven, not to hell. And you don't come back to earth, so purgatory is a temporary place. But, oh, you may be there for hundreds of years. Thousands of years, they say. Even tens of thousands of years. Well, what's it like? Well, the theologians say that purgatory is a place of fire, every bit as hot as hell. And they say in some senses it's even hotter than hell. And you go to purgatory and you have your sins still in you when you go through the door of death. And since you can't go into heaven with your sins and your sins are still with you, you have to go to this place to have it burnt out of you. And you suffer for your sins. And since some people die with more sins than others, they have to stay there longer and the fire is a little bit hotter. I mean, they say you can't go straight to heaven with your sins, of course, so they actually say this is a good thing. I remember a thing we had in our house back in Texas when I lived with my parents out in the country. Since we would always go out to the ranch, and ranch means a lot of mud and other filth, and when my dad would come back from the ranch in his ranch clothes, and of course, my mom would say, "You're not coming into my clean house with all that dirt all over you." So she says, "You have to go to the mud room." Well, the mud room was this room, kind of part of the garage, where you'd change out of the dirty clothes and have a quick wash, and then you'd put on clean clothes. And then you could come into my mom's clean house by going through the mud room. Well, they say purgatory is like the mud room at the Daniel Ranch, where you, instead of washing the sin out of you, it gets burnt out of you in the fires of purgatory. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible never mentions purgatory. Oh, yeah, they try to choose a few places that say, well, it mentions fire and being cleansed by fire. But generally, the Catholic Church says, no, purgatory is not in the Bible. It was later taught by the Pope and the councils and the bishops and church fathers. And they say that's the prerogative of the church to teach these things. And I reply and say, it's not the prerogative of anybody to make up something contrary to the Word of God. It's not what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches, as we shall see in this series, that the very moment a believer dies, he goes straight to heaven. Bible says he is with the Lord. Is the Lord Jesus in the fires of purgatory? No, he's in heaven. So the moment you die as a believer, you go straight to be with him. In the glories of heaven, not in the fires of purgatory. What about that thief on the cross? You remember the thief that died on the cross? Jesus said, "I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." But if anybody died with a lot of sins, it would have been that fellow. And yet, he went straight to paradise, not to purgatory. That very day, not 10,000 years later on. Now, this viewpoint does have at least one point that's correct. It says that sin cannot go to heaven. The Bible says, not that defileth shall enter there. It says that several times at the end of the book of Revelation. And so even though our sins are forgiven us by justification, the question we need to answer is, well, we still have sins as believers, and we can't take those sins to heaven. Maybe there is a purgatory mud room where we get washed up. No, no. But just think for a second of the dilemma. They've given the wrong answer, but it's a legitimate question. How is sin taken out of us? The Bible says, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Well, part of the answer is, when we die, the sin, the Puritans called it indwelling sin in our mortal bodies, where does it go? It doesn't have to go to some mud room, it stays in the grave. And so our spirits fly to heaven. But what about the sin that infects our souls? Well, the Bible talks about perfect, instantaneous sanctification of the soul. Now, you know there's a group that says you can enjoy perfect sanctification in this life. Boy, are they wrong. But the moment you die, your soul is entirely sanctified. All the effects of sin are taken out of it. How do I know? Bible says so. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. And it's talking about those that are in heaven. Those that are in heaven, their souls are totally cleansed of all sins. It's left in the grave, and the moment they leave this life, there's no more sin in their soul. So there's no need for a place called purgatory. By the way, the word purgatory means sin is purged out of you. Quick answer to that, ain't no such place. Not on God's roadmap in the Bible. Number five. This view says, quote, there is a second chance to get saved in the afterlife. Two forms of this. One is that you go through the door of death, you go to the next life, but you're still in your sins. So there's no purgatory. So they say, well, God gives you a second chance. So he says, look, here's the deal. I'm going to send you back to earth. And if you do enough good deeds and help people out, maybe save some child's life, then I'll take you back in. Then you can come to heaven. You know, there have been movies and TV shows along that line. Dismiss them all. We should get our theology from the Bible, not TV. But another view floats into the church and says this, well, God doesn't send you back to earth, so it's not a revolving door. You're in the next life. But you're kind of in a place that's not heaven or hell. I don't know what name they give to the place, but you're in some place that's neither heaven or hell. And God gives lost sinners a second chance then to get saved. And this particularly for those that have never heard the gospel. And so they're in this little amphitheater or auditorium someplace. They've never heard the gospel. And so God either speaks to them or sends an angel or maybe sends Christians or whatever. And now they hear the gospel now. And now they have the chance, because God won't send someone to hell that's never heard the gospel, the theory goes, and they can't get into heaven without believing in Christ. So they say it stands to reason. No, it doesn't stand to reason. Certainly it doesn't stand up to Scripture. You say, where do they get this kooky idea? Well, let me show you one verse that they like to quote. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. They certainly distort this passage. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. Now look at this. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. They said, well, that's it there. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah in the ark and so forth. They said, well, there you have it. Well, what do you mean you have it there? And they said, well, here's what happens. Here are these disobedient spirits, these people, going all the way back to the time of Noah. And they died in their sins and they never heard the gospel. And so when they leave this life, they go to the afterlife, some place, some sort of prison. They can't go to heaven. They can't go to hell. And so now Christ comes to them. And so some of them say, well, that's what he did after he died and before he rose. He was doing that. He's still doing that now. He's still a gospel evangelist in the afterlife. And they say that Jesus, some would expand it and say that's what we do or angels do. But who the evangelists are isn't the material point. They say the point is this. God could not send someone to hell that's never heard the gospel. So they get to hear the gospel then. And they say, there you have it here. Right there. It's as plain as a nose on your face. They're wrong. That's not at all what this passage is teaching. So what does it teach? Look at the context. Jesus died, verse 18, he died on the cross. And after he died, where did his spirit go? Well, we know over in the Gospel of John that his spirit would be, for example, with that thief in paradise. But we're told here also that he went to the evil spirits in prison, these demons that were causing all this problem back in the days of Noah. And he went to them and he preached, but he didn't preach the gospel. That's a different word in the original Greek. That's one of the helpful things to know in Greek. He doesn't say he euangelizomai them. He didn't evangelize them. The word here is kurusso. He made a proclamation to them. He didn't offer them the gospel, not to these demonic spirits. These are not human beings. What he did was he made a proclamation of their doom, basically saying, I died on the cross, your doom is sealed. And so it's got nothing to do with people that never heard the gospel and given a second chance at all. God owes nobody a second chance. He said, well, what about those that have never heard the gospel? They need a second chance. They don't deserve a first chance. So the Bible is very clear in the book of Romans and elsewhere. Those that never hear the gospel in this life, they die and go to hell for the sins against the nature and the light that they did have. They're not condemned for not hearing the gospel. They're condemned for the sins in which they were born and that they committed. And so God owes nobody a second chance. I would say, well, if a second chance, what about these people that you say hear the gospel in the next life? Well, if they still don't believe it, does God give them a third chance or a fourth? Or does he keep giving them chances? They go back and forth until finally they get it right. No, the Bible teaches no such things. I'd also remind you of what we read last week in Luke 16. Rich man, poor man. Poor man went to heaven. Rich man went to hell. He went to hell and he didn't get a second chance there. Even when he saw old Lazarus at a distance and heard Abraham, he got no second chance. Nobody gets a second chance. So we can again dismiss this theory by saying it's not what the Bible teaches. Number six. I wonder how many of y'all have heard some of these. You've probably seen this one on TV. Quote, there is a tunnel between this life and the next. Usually called near-death experiences or out-of-body experiences. Books, TV shows, websites. Usually the theory goes like this. Well, it's not just a door, but it's a tunnel on the other side. And so people will say, you know, I was in the hospital and I was on the operating table and I died and my soul left the body and walked down this dark tunnel. Usually they get spooky at that stage. And they say, you know, I went through that tunnel and I heard music. And there was a door and I opened the door and it was filled with light. And I saw my friends and my great aunt Ethel and I saw Jesus. And they usually say, and I saw Buddha and Confucius and here comes Muhammad and angels and everything was peaceful. And I found out that's where everybody goes. And then I was drawn back to go back through the tunnel and go back through the door. And I was put back in my body and I later woke up. You've heard that stuff. What are we to make of that? Technical term for that. Hogwash. Blarney. Nonsense. Garbage. It's not truth. It may sound spooky. You've heard the stories and they can sound so convincing and add little details. But that's not what the Bible says. I'm not just making fun of it. I'm saying this is a dangerous view. How do we know? For one thing, when the Bible says your soul leaves your body, what did we say last week? That's death. And you go through the door and there's no dark tunnel. The Bible never says some dark tunnel and then you see this light and stuff like that. Nothing like that. The Bible says when the soul leaves the body, you're dead. So don't believe these stories. The Bible says in the book of James, the body without the soul is dead. Not kind of holding on, waiting for your soul to come back to it. Remember Luke 16 again. That rich man went to hell. He wasn't going through some tunnel and then was drawn back to earth again. There's no way to return, it says there. No way to go from heaven to hell or hell to heaven or either heaven to hell back to earth again. And those that are in hell wish there was a tunnel to get back to earth, but there is no tunnel back to this life. Very briefly, how do we explain these stories? Well, there's any number of explanations. I think probably the best one is that these people were dreaming. They were in the hospital. And if you ever had hallucinations in the hospital when you're on drugs? I have. Remember, I was once in the hospital and the drugs, I was dreaming. I seen newspapers flying around like birds. Remember, one man said he saw fire coming out of the air vents. And you would believe the stories I have heard from people when I'm visiting in the hospital. It's the drugs or they're dreaming or they're hallucinating. And it's usually temporary. And so some of that's what it is here. Other times it's something physiological that they think that they're seeing this corridor that's dark. What it is that they're kind of barely dreaming and they can barely see anything except the little light at the top of the room, and they think that that's a light at the end of some dark tunnel. It's physiologically explained. Other ones, I'm convinced, it's a hoax. They're making this up to sell books. Or they're lying to get attention. I've had people lie to me about all sorts of supposed experiences. And they say it and they look at you real close like, do you believe that? And I say, no, I don't. Well, why not? I said, because it's not what the Bible says. Are you saying I'm lying? I said, well, you're either making it up or you are lying. But we go by what the Bible says, not these unbiblical views. In some extreme cases, it might even be demonic activity. But there is no tunnel. It's a door, not a literal door. It's just a passage from this life to the next. But there's no tunnel and revolving door back and forth. So be forewarned, because you've all heard this stuff. You may even meet people that say this. So just sit down and say, well, that's not what the Bible says. Number 7. Oh, you've heard of this one. After you die, you are reincarnated as another person or animal. Taught by Hinduism, the New Age movement, and many other people. Even at least one Southern Baptist misinformed lady. It's very chic and in to say, oh, I believe in reincarnation. And there are various forms of this. One form of it is called transmigration of souls. This is taught in what's called traditional primitive religions or animism. And they say that a person dies and his soul just is consigned to wander around the earth. And that's why we have ghosts, or these spirits of dead people will live in a tree. So you can't cut down that tree. Or it lives in that bird, or something that's called transmigration of soul. In other words, it moves around. But the most common one is that, you know, you die and your soul comes back in another person. It might go up to another person or go down to being an animal. Except in Hinduism, cows are higher than people, so you can't kill a cow and you can't eat meat. Because those are reincarnated people, higher up than we are. And usually it becomes very esoteric. And maybe you've met people that have said that they know what they were in the previous life. Or they say, oh, in the next life I'd like to be such and such. And it usually gets very esoteric. Shirley MacLaine has advertised this. And she said, if I'm not mistaken, she said that in a previous life, in the 13th century, she lived in China as a Chinese puppeteer. It's always something kind of interesting. Why don't they say, you know, in the previous life, I was just a farmer. You know, it's always a Chinese puppeteer or a ruler in Louis XIV's court. So they kind of embellish all this. And so the view usually says you reincarnated to an animal or to another person. It has to keep going until you learn your lesson, and eventually you become God. It's a kind of cosmic recycling. But that's not what the Bible says. Remember Hebrews 9:27. After this, after death, you face judgment. You don't face reincarnation. This is like the idea of a second chance or purgatory. The doom is sealed when you die. You either go to the judgment day, and you go either to heaven or to hell. So there's no reincarnation. Remember Luke 16 again. Rich man went to hell. He didn't come back to earth as a dog or a horse or an owl. He went to hell and he stayed there waiting for the last judgment. The poor man, he went to heaven. He didn't need reincarnation. The Bible does teach resurrection, but not reincarnation. All the difference in the world. Yes, we will come back. We will get our bodies back, not another body or another soul. So resurrection, yes, reincarnation, no. Now someone might say, now wait a second. Appointed unto man once to die, no reincarnation. What about Enoch and Elijah, preacher? You mentioned them last week. And what about those Christians that are alive at the second coming and they don't have to die? Well, the answer to that is simple. These are biblical exceptions to the general rule of death. And those are the only exceptions. So we can dismiss reincarnation. It's a pagan idea. It is not Christian. It is another invention of non-Christian religion to avoid the idea of hell. Number 8. I've mentioned this once or twice in the pulpit. Not a popular view, but this one says, we become angels in the next life. few movies and TV shows have had this, and usually the view says, well, when a little child dies, he becomes an angel. And some parents will say he becomes a little devil. Well, this view is very schmaltzy. It's cooked up with a few large doses of sentimentalism and a lot of superstition. And yet, I've heard at least one evangelical preacher teach this. Richard Wurmbrand, who wrote a number of great books. He was a Lutheran that had been captured by the communists back in the 1950s and 60s, and he'd been tortured for his faith. And I heard a tape of his where he preached this and says, we become angels when we die. Little babies, they become cherubim. Christians become seraphim. Preachers become archangels. And what about lost sinners? Well, they become demons. How do we answer this? I almost want to ask you to repeat it in unison. That's not what the Bible says. Angels and men are on a completely different level of being. And we don't become angels, and angels were never human beings. God created the angels before human beings. Some sinned and they became demons, not human beings. It's just like, this is almost like a kind of evolution where animals become men and men become angels. But no, we are created on separate levels of being. Animals do not evolve into humans, and humans do not become angels. Angels were never human beings, and human beings were never animals. Well, how do they try to get this out of the Bible? Well, let me give you the correct interpretation of how Mr. Wurmbrand misinterpreted it. I'm not going to give you much more on this, but look over at Matthew 22 if you want to, or listen to me as I read it. He quoted this verse to try to substantiate his view. Jesus is talking about this strange case of resurrection about the woman that had seven husbands. And they said, well, which one is she going to be married to in the next life? So Jesus said, verse 29, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. That's just what I would say to those that think that we become angels. You're mistaken, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. But Jesus went on to say, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. And Wurmbrand said, there you have it. Strong Romanian accent. There you have it, right there. We become angels. Look at this very closely. It says, they are like angels in one respect. Angels do not marry. There's no Mr. and Mrs. Michael the Archangel. And so when Christians die and go to heaven, we are not married to our previous spouses anymore. Marriage is for this life, not for the next life. And that's the point that Jesus is making, because it fits the context of the question and so forth. He never said, you will be angels, you will be like angels in that one respect. Compare other scriptures, you find out that we were created lower than the angels. Angels don't have physical bodies, we do. We will be elevated higher than them. We will get glorified bodies. Angels will be our servants in the next life. And there are many other differences. So we will meet the angels in heaven, but we will not become angels. Enough of that one. That was number 8. Number 9. When we die, in the afterlife, we become part of everything. We blend into the cosmos. That's Buddhism, pure and simple. And they'll say it's like spitting in the ocean, and that drop just kind of blends in. And they say that's it. You become part of the everything. And actually, if you want to be consistent with Buddhism, their idea of nirvana is you become part of nothing. They want to the great ocean of nothingness. But they say everything is nothingness because it's all Maya and it's all illusion. But anyway, it's the idea that when you die, you become part of this everything. You lose your personal identity. And that's why some people want cremation. And they want those ashes scattered over the ocean. They're just kind of in keeping with this idea. How do we answer this? That's not what the Bible says. God says we go to heaven or we go to hell. We do not become part of the cosmic everything. Bible also says we remain individuals. Luke 16, the rich man was still the same rich man. Lazarus still had the same name. And so they were the same individuals. So we need to be aware of the differences between the truth and what non-Christian religions teach and not let that seep into our Christian beliefs. Number 10. When we die, the theory says, when we die, we all become part of God. Now, similar to Buddhism, we become part of everything, and they say everything is God. There is no personal separate God. In one sense, Buddhism is pantheism, saying everything is God. Another way, it's atheism. There is no God. But this view basically says we become part of God. There is a God. God is everything. We become part of it, and so we become part of God. Other ones will say, no, we are now part of creation, but when we go through that door, we're no longer part of creation. We are part of the Creator. And some will say it happens gradually through all these series of reincarnations until we eventually become part of God. Some would say we become individual gods. Other ones say it happens suddenly. But the theory basically says when we die, we become God. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. That's what the devil teaches. Genesis 3:5, he came to Adam and Eve in the garden and said, take some of the fruit. And Eve said, oh, no. God says we can't eat that. And Satan said, oh, you can. Your eyes will be open and you will become God. That was the first lie of the devil. You will become gods. You will be part of God. You will have the divine nature and personality. So we ought to be able to dismiss this one saying, well, that's not what God teaches. That's what the devil teaches. We don't become part of God. And as we shall see later in this series, when we get to heaven, we shall see God, but we will not be God. And there's all the difference in the world. We need to keep that distinction between the Creator and the creation. The Bible says that is an unpassable gap except for the Lord Jesus, who is a Creator that became a created human being, still being God. But nobody else, you know, crosses that bridge. We don't become gods. That's not what the Bible says. Well, there are other wrong ideas about the afterlife, but this short list will be sufficient. Some of these you've heard of, some of these you've not heard of, some of these you will never hear of. Can we know the truth about the afterlife? These are guesses, and they're all wrong. But it gets back to that same question with which we began this morning. Can we know what's on the other side in the afterlife? If so, how can we know? By watching, what's that guy, John Edwards, on The Other Side on TV? I hope you don't watch that garbage. It's worse than garbage. It's spiritual poison. How then can we know? One and only one way, the Bible. And when you hear these theories, or you have some dream or experience, or hear something from someone that speaks in a beautiful voice, or tells you stories that sound so convincing, just get out your Bible and say, well, let's see what the Bible says about that. It's what the Bible says. Test everything by the Word of God. And if it doesn't match up, then you can say to that person, that's not what God says. As Jesus said to the Sadducees, you are mistaken not knowing the Scriptures. Now then, do you know the Scriptures enough to refute these wrong views, to be able to say, you're wrong. That's not what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And you could go back over this list. They said there's no such thing as death. The Bible says there is death. We're in the afterlife. No, the Bible says the afterlife is after death. So you have to know your Bibles to spot these counterfeits. So read the Bible. Find out more for yourself, brethren, so that you can now correct other people, and that will be an opportunity to tell them the truth, how they too can be ready for death. Brethren, we can trust what God says in Scriptures. You remember what Jesus said on a similar point. John chapter 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I shall come again to receive you to myself. In my Father's house are many mansions. And listen to what he said. If it were not so, I would have told you. Think about what that is saying. What he's saying is, ignore the goofy views that are wrong. The wrong views, I would have told you about that. But I am telling you the truth. That's why the Bible is fully sufficient for us to know about life in this life, to be prepared for the next life after we die. That's what the Bible says about the true view of the afterlife. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have both taught us the truth and warned us of error. We dismiss these erroneous views because they're dangerous. We thank you that you have told us the truth. And what's more, Father, you have given us Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, who has prepared the way for us so that when we go through that door, we will go to meet Him in His eternal home in heaven. We thank You that there is no purgatory or reincarnation or these other ones. Give us the discernment, O Lord, to know the truth and not to compromise it. And give us the wisdom to share the truth with those that we know. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're singing verses 1 and 2 of our hymn.